Who are you? If someone you had never met before came up to you and asked that question, how would you begin to answer it? We would obviously all have different answers because we're all different people, but I'm willing to bet that if we were to listen on how a variety of different people from a variety of different backgrounds answer that question, we would see some similarities in at least the process that they go through and what they include. Everyone, for example, would include their names, maybe some of their family information. But after those two basic things, almost everyone would say something about what they do, what they have, or where they're from, and what they desire. So for example, if someone were to ask me that question, I'm Justin Moser. I'm the pastor here at First Baptist Waynesboro. I live in Fishersville, and I enjoy basketball. It's my favorite time of the sports year. Reading, mountains, playing guitar. And immediately, just in that short little sentence, I've touched on all those categories. What I do, where I'm located, some things I'm passionate about. And these elements, and so much more, make up the framework around which I develop my sense of identity, my understanding of who I am. And all of these things are true. But John, in our passage today, pushes us to consider the truest thing about ourselves. Last week, we began our journey through the book of 1 John. And we saw that John is writing to a group of believers that he cares deeply about, encouraging them to live in fellowship, in koinonia, in close community with God and with one another. And he is writing because he's worried that this group of Jesus followers would begin to be led astray by a group that had factioned off and promoted ideas which John just couldn't get behind. And in order to challenge those ideas, John offers in this short letter a variety of perspectives that he encourages the church to adopt and accept and live out. Perspectives about God, about themselves, about the world. And last week we looked at the practice that John encouraged them to engage in 1 John 1:9, the practice of confession. Knowing that we are broken and in need of healing, John says, guess what? We all sin. Nobody can say otherwise, but that the path to healing and grace does not run through hiding that brokenness, hiding that sinfulness, but the path to healing runs through the doorway of confession. And when we confess, we find that God is faithful and just, and not only forgives, but cultivates new life within us. And as we finished up last week, we looked at the lyrics of a song by Sarah Kroger called Belovedness. If you haven't looked it up, I encourage you to do so. But it says, after we've all owned our brokenness, owned all of our failings, owned all of the things that have hurt us, all the ways in which we hurt ourselves and hurt others, we also need to confess our belovedness. In other words, we don't just confess the truth about our sinfulness and brokenness, but we also confess and accept the truest thing about ourselves. And that is at the very core of where John takes us in our passage for this morning. In fact, in our passage this morning, he reminds us of two of the most basic truths of the faith. That we are God's beloved children. And we who have accepted this and embraced this truth have the responsibility of living like Christ. John says in verse 1 of chapter 3, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We define ourselves in so many ways. Mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, daughter, son, student, teacher, athlete, actor, singer, bookworm, rich, poor, successful, failure, strong, weak, beautiful, ugly. We could go on and on about the many different things we might think or say about ourselves when we look in the mirror. And to be sure, some of the things we say about ourselves are good and true. Some are outright lies that for some reason we've come to believe. And others might be true but incomplete. And our beliefs about ourselves are incredibly important. David Lomas, a pastor in San Francisco, acknowledges in his book, the truest thing about you, that every action we take has a sense of identity behind it. He believes that we don't do anything unless it is propped up or undergirded by some understanding of who we are. In fact, he says it this way, that identity drives motivation. Motivation drives action, and action drives results. And to that cycle, I would add that the results we see in life, we then use as evidence to support what we believe about ourselves. So if we believe ourselves to be failures and we can't succeed at anything, it won't motivate us to do our best. And then when we inevitably don't get the result we want, we then use that as evidence that we are nothing but failures and can't succeed. And the cycle goes on and gets lived out in a variety of different ways. And this process is happening all the time in all areas of our lives, where our sense of identity is informing our motivations, which then gives birth to our actions, and then the results we see inform what we think about ourselves. And this can lead us, if we're healthy, to be very grounded and confident people. Or it can lead us to be incredibly anxious people or prideful people when the views of ourselves is false or incomplete. But John here encourages his readers and us today to peel back the layers of all these labels we put on ourselves, all the many ways in which we view ourselves when we look in the mirror, and to hear the truest thing that could ever be said about us. And it's the truest thing not because we declare it about ourselves. It's the truest thing because God, our Creator, declares it for each of us. God looks at each and every one of us and says this, beloved child, period, full stop. We're not God's beloved child only when we're perfect. We're not God's beloved child only when things are going our way or life is smooth and easy. We're not God's beloved child only when we are making perfect decisions and in perfect health. God looks at each of us, regardless of the lies we believe about ourselves, regardless of the ways in which we fail, regardless of the poor decisions we make, and regardless of how capable we consider ourselves to be, and God proudly and loudly declares, "You are my child." Brennan Manning, in his book, Abba's Child, says it this way. Define yourself radically as beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. Our identity as God's child is not just another label we carry. It is at the very core of who we are. Everything else is the illusion. See what love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And that is indeed what we are. And when we begin to see ourselves in this way, everything changes. No longer do we question our own worth or value. No longer do we put our hope in our own abilities or our own successes or our own achievements. Because we are fully known and fiercely loved by our Creator who looks at each of us and calls us child. And our greatest purpose in life is found when we accept the grace of this gift and live into the fellowship with God that it brings. If we are to become fully what God desires us to be, we have to embrace this identity as the truest thing about ourselves. Yes, there are definitely other things that are true. But none of those other truths can take away from the truth that when God looks at us, God sees nothing less than a beloved child. But John doesn't just leave us there in this passage of Scripture. This is the basic truth of who we are, but John also looks out into the church to whom he is writing and sees that there are people who want to accept the blessing of being called God's child, without the burden of becoming like Christ and walking in obedience to the way of Christ. And I can't help but wonder what John would say if he were here and looked at our lives, or the lives of Christians here in America. I can't help but think that he might just see so many of us who want the blessing of being God's child, without the burden of becoming like Christ and walking in obedience to the way that Christ taught us to live. And when I say burden, I don't mean burden like a weight that is on your back that slows you and pushes you down. I mean burden like a passion deep inside your soul that you can't escape from and that comes out in all areas of your life. We want the blessing of being God's child without the burden of actually loving our neighbors, not just the ones we like or agree with. We want the blessing of being God's child without the burden of loving our enemies. We want the blessing of being God's child without the burden of doing unto others as we would want them do to us. We want the blessing of being God's child without the burden of turning the other cheek or walking the extra mile. We want the blessing of being God's child without the burden of empowering the disenfranchised and calling out truth to those in power. We want the blessing of being God's child without the burden of leaving behind our anger and unforgiveness and lust. We want the blessing of being God's child, but don't want the burden of viewing the world in the upside down way that Jesus lays out for us in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who are meek, who are merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers." Isn't that one that we desperately need in our world today? Blessed are those who are persecuted for following the way of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice. Blessed are the pure in heart. We want the blessing. But so often we want to leave the burden behind. But John sees that inclination in the people to whom he's writing and says emphatically, no. In fact, this is the way John says it beginning in verse 3. John says, all who have this hope, the hope he's talking about is the hope of being considered and called children of God, the hope of when Jesus appears again, that we will be like Christ. All who have this hope purify themselves, just as Christ is pure. John says later, you know that he, being Christ, was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, I want to be honest about something here, because as I was reading, this seems to contradict what John said just last week in 1 John chapter 1. In chapter 1, John said that nobody can claim to be without sin. He's like, I see your lives. I know that's not true. But John also says when we confess, we find God's grace and forgiveness. But then here in chapter 3, he says that no one who abides in Christ sins. In fact, no one who sins, according to John, 1 John 3, has seen God or knows God. And when I was reading this over the course of the week, I kept thinking to myself, thanks, John. Couldn't you have figured this out yourself before you put pen to paper? But what's going on here? Well, there's different thoughts on this. Some think that John had little or no concern about presenting a system of beliefs that all fit together nicely, like we do. So to those who said, we have no sin, he was like, yeah, you do. In fact, to say you don't have sin is to make God out to be a liar, like we read last week. And then to those who are saying, I'm God's child, so it doesn't really matter how I actually live my life, John was like, no, part of accepting the truth that you are God's child is to be burdened by the heart of God, to pursue the way of Christ. You can't claim to have embraced the identity without also living out the way of the Son of God. Others think that what John is talking about here in chapter 3 is not sin in like a singular sense or a singular mistake. Of course, we all make mistakes. We, after all, are human. But John is actually talking about someone who doesn't seem to care about living the way of Christ. Someone who is content, who knows that they are sinning, who's content in living in sin and isn't pursuing righteousness at all and is just okay with it and resting in it. But I also can't help but wonder if John is using hyperbole a bit to stress a point. I know we've never done that in our lives. But as those who have accepted the truth of who we are in Christ, with our minds and hearts, should be so captivated by Christ, in such close fellowship with God, so burdened by our desire to follow the way of Christ, that when God reveals sin in our lives, we don't just continue to live in it, but we set our eyes on Christ, confess it, and then leave it behind. So John is like, of course, your eyes are too focused on God. You can't be living in sin. But we don't live in that hyperbolic world that John seems to be pointing to. We live in a world where we constantly wrestle with this tension of accepting who we are in Christ and then going through the process of confession and repentance and following the way of Christ, or in the language of John, of purifying ourselves, of doing what is right and just like Christ does. Henry Nouwen says it this way: from the moment we claim the truth of being the beloved, we are faced with the call to become who we are. And that is our call. Not only to accept the truest thing about ourselves, that we are God's beloved child. That is something that is true and can never be taken away from us. But once we accept that truth, we are then faced with the reality that how we live our lives so often falls short of that identity, of that call. And through disciplined practice, through confession and repentance, by God's grace and through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we are to filter out of our lives anything that doesn't fit with this new life that Christ gave to us when he got up from the grave. We are to take on the burden of living like Christ did in love, in service, in sacrifice. We can't just accept the blessing. God calls us to live in a passionate burden for the way of Christ. Are you currently living out of a warped sense of who you are? I hope you heard the heart of your Creator this morning. You are God's beloved child. It is the truest and most important part of who you are. Hear it. Believe it. Accept it. And follow the way of Christ as you seek to live in it. We have the blessing. May we also live in the burden of living like Christ.